That all came about because these gentlemen who were in the administration alongside Daniel didn't like the fact that a Hebrew boy got in and was at the top. And they were jealous. And indeed, it says that they ran highway patrol background checks on him. And they didn't find anything. They went into his record and they went into his life and they visited his neighbors and friends and they got on the internet and they checked all the stuff out and paid the fees in order to know everything they wanted to know about his past. And there was nothing there. And they said, how in the world are we going to get rid of this guy? How are we going to trip this character up? And they put their heads together, and what they decided was, this guy prays three times a day to God, and so if we can get a decree, you know, signed by the king for nobody to pray to anybody but him, this is how we'll trip Daniel up. We're talking about a situation that existed because of sin. A situation that came about because of people's selfishness. And indeed, here was a nation of people that did not know or understand the one true God. But interestingly enough, I think if we were honest with ourselves, we might say, had a decree like that been made and had we been known to pray publicly with our windows thrown up into our house and people would see us praying to God three times a day, and we knew that indeed if we were caught doing that anymore, that it would be the end of our physical life as we know it. I am thinking that as much as we all want to be faithful, that there might be some of us who would struggle a little bit with saying, should I pray? I probably will just leave the windows closed. I will pray, but I will pull the shades. I love Jesus, but I love being alive. And so I will pray, but I will do it where it doesn't really offend anyone. And Daniel didn't even think of it as an offense. He thought of it as an honor and respect to his God, who was the one true God, who was a God who had provided for him in all of his life and all through all of the difficulties that had been encountered. He had always been there for him. And so, as was his custom, when this decree went forth, he knew he couldn't change the decree. And I am convinced in my mind that because of his relationship with God, because of his knowledge of who God was and how he works, he went and threw the window sash and shade open and prayed one more time, because God was the only person, if anybody was going to be able to do anything, God was the only person that was going to be able to change this situation. And indeed, if anybody could help him in this situation, it would be God. And the truth of the matter was, if he didn't, it didn't matter. You know, that's where the Apostle Paul got to when the Apostle Paul said, for me to live is Christ and to die is gain. That's exactly the frame of mind that Daniel was in. And why he continued to pray in the same discipline that he had always prayed. And so I want to talk to you just for a few brief moments this morning about this issue of prayer and what a tremendous need it is in our life and what a tremendous discipline it is in helping us successfully get through whatever we might encounter in life. And so I want to share three things with you very simply this morning in regard to the practice of prayer. I want to talk to you first about the psychology of prayer. I want to talk to you about the paralysis of prayer. And I want to speak to you for just a moment about the promise of prayer. We know that Daniel prayed three times a day on purpose because he believed it made a difference. He believed it helped him in his relationship with his God. Now, the word psychology is the study of mental and behavioral responses. Now, I'm not sure exactly, what causes people to do the things they want to do. I'm not sure if their upbringing, you know, they say that your environment has some impact on you. But I have two of my four children who are psychology majors and are going into family counseling. I'm not sure what that means, you know. I'm not sure if they didn't get enough of that going up. They didn't always want my counsel. But I was not a psychology major, so that may have been the issue there. But psychology is the study of mental and behavioral responses. And so what exactly is it in our mind and in our carrying out of our lifestyle, what exactly is it that causes Daniel to think he ought to pray three times a day? Well, I'm convinced that as we now have the Bible in totality, and as we understand things historically, and as we understand things in a different way than they could have understood them because of Christ having come and the gift of the Holy Spirit and the Bible being complete, that what we have this morning is the opportunity to mentally believe and to behave because of what we know about God. And the truth of the matter is, it's what Daniel believed about God. The Scripture tells us in Jeremiah 32:17 that nothing is too hard for God. Nothing is too hard. It says, "Oh, sovereign Lord, you know, nothing is too difficult for you. Nothing is too hard for you. You have made the heavens and the earth by your great power and outstretched arm. Nothing is too hard for you." So if we're going to have mental ascent toward anything as we think about a relationship with God, here's what I want us to know about God today. Whatever you encounter, nothing is too hard for God. He is creator and sustainer of the universe. He knows these things. If we look in Luke chapter 1, verse 37, or Luke 18, 27, we find that thought reiterated in the New Testament Scriptures with the fact that not only is nothing too hard for God, but nothing is impossible. In Luke chapter 1 and verse 37, it simply says, "For nothing is impossible with God." That's pretty hard to mistranslate, isn't it? God can do anything. And in Luke chapter 18, in verse 27, Jesus replied. So here's his own son saying, "What is impossible with men is possible with God." So now we're building this idea of the character of God, this person that we're supposed to pray to and believe in, and we know that nothing is too hard for him and nothing is impossible for him. And we can read over in Colossians chapter 1, verses 16 through 18, a description about him. It says, "For by him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities, all things were created by him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together." God is sovereign. There's nothing that goes on around here that God isn't involved in some manner. There's nothing that happens that God doesn't know about. He may not be the author of everything. He is the author in the sense of the beginning of it, but he may not be the perpetrator of every action that takes place. He's certainly not the perpetrator of those things that are evil and ungodly. He may allow certain things to happen because of the way he has developed his plan for this temporal realm. But the truth of the matter is, when God gets tired of things being the way they are, he'll put a stop to it. God is sovereign. Now let's just think for a few moments. If I indeed was going to pray to someone, if I was going to try to acknowledge that there was a personality in this life that I want to look up to, I remember as a kid, I looked up to my dad. My dad knew, I thought, pretty much everything, you know. And there was a period of time where I thought I knew everything that he informed me that I didn't. And so I caught on to that part. But, you know, my dad was that character that when I was a young child, I trusted him. He provided for me. He protected me. He made food and shelter and all those kinds of things to be there for me. I didn't worry about things because I could look up to him. If I was scared, I could go to him, you know. And when I was around him, I wasn't scared. And as an adult, I'm looking for somebody like that. I'm looking for someone I can trust. Somebody who cares about me. Somebody, and the truth of the matter is, when it's all said and done, there's nobody who can cover all of that and take care of all the things of my life except one person. And that's God. Almighty God. Jehovah, the one true God, the God of heaven and earth. Creator and sustainer of all things. He is sovereign. Nothing's too hard for him. Nothing's impossible for him. Look, if I can't do some things, and there are some things I can't do, if I'm looking for somebody who I can trust to do what I can't do, I'm thinking God's my man. And that's why Daniel, three times a day, turned his eyes toward heaven, threw open the coverings of his window, and said, "I don't care who knows. I love Jesus. These three kids that got baptized here a couple of Sunday nights ago, you know, kids like to make noise until you really want them to. And I asked them if they had anything they wanted to say, and they really didn't want to say anything. And I asked them if we could videotape them ahead of time and just play what they said so they wouldn't have to say it in front of everybody. They didn't really even want to do that, you know. But they made great decisions. They acknowledged by baptism itself. I said, you know, sometimes when the words don't come, the very fact that you're here in this baptism, with these people watching and you're being baptized, you are saying something. You're making a statement about your belief in Jesus Christ. You're telling people, I want to be associated with the one true God. How many of us are ready, without apology, no matter what it costs us, to say, I am His and He is mine? And who better could I pick than Him? Tell me anyone else who loves you unconditionally. Tell me anyone else who has provided for your salvation eternally. Tell me anyone else who has the ability to deal with circumstances and situations in this life if he so chooses. The psychology of prayer is an acknowledgement of God being a superior being and my lack of ability or resources to deal with certain situations. It's simply saying there's somebody out there beyond me who I can place my trust in, who will help me in my time of need. Don't we all need someone to believe in? Haven't we all encountered situations in our life where we thought, this is bigger than me? But isn't it comforting to be able to pray and believe it's not bigger than my God? That's the psychology of prayer. Believing in a being who is sovereign and can handle whatever. But then there's this issue of the paralysis of prayer. And indeed, as we pray, we want to pray believing and expecting. So what might there be out there that would stop God from being able to respond? Now, if nothing's too hard for God, nothing's impossible with God, how in the world could we say a prayer and then stop its effectiveness? I think there are three things this morning that I would share with you very quickly that are paralysis to the habit of prayer, to the effectiveness of prayer. Let me just read a very simple truth to you out of the book of James. James chapter 4 and the latter portion of verse 2 says, you do not have because you do not ask God. Well, I can tell you what will stop you getting an answer to prayer. Don't ask. If you don't communicate with God, probably not going to be anything happen. If you don't ask, He can't respond, because God has chosen to make us free moral agents. He doesn't force things on us in spite of ourselves. He responds to our desires and choices. Now, I'm not saying that God is not a bellhop. We don't order Him around. We don't say, okay, here's the sovereign God of the universe with everything in His resources, and so He's just waiting for me to ask Him for stuff so He can ship it out here. That's not what we're talking about. But we're talking about a God who, in His infinite wisdom, will respond to us as a parent according to our need. But we don't get if we don't ask. You know, I've told you the story before about the school bus that I rode for an hour and a half one way to school. I lived 18 miles from our school, and we drove school bus an hour and a half. On every Friday, there was a little general store, rock-faced general store, that was on our bus route. And it was really, we kind of got to it before we started dropping kids off. And so Friday afternoon was a big deal, because on Friday afternoon, we stopped at the store. Well, in elementary school, I didn't have much income. And soda then was probably, you know, a bottle of pop was probably 25 cents at the most, if it was that. But my favorite, and I should have thought that, I didn't even know I was going to share this illustration this morning. I should have thought about this, because somebody bought me one. Actually, they bought me two, and I ate one of them, and I still have the other one as a sermon illustration. Chico sticks. And now you can buy them in little bitty short things, but the one I used to buy was about this long and about this big around, and it paid a dime for it. And so on Friday morning, I would go to my father and I would say, "Today is Friday, Dad. Can I have a dime?" And you know what? Sometimes I got a dime. Sometimes I did not. Is that his discretion? But if I had a dime, I would get off of that school bus and I would walk in and I would get Chico sticks. We call them chicken legs. You know, they were good. And I know it's, you know, I'm kind of an old sap about some things. I'm telling you, when that individual walked into my office, this has just happened in the last couple of years. When that individual walked into my office and handed those two big Chico sticks to me, that just makes you know people care about you. You know, that they just wanted to do that for you. And that was such a cool thing, and I'll never forget that. I appreciate it. But the thing I'm trying to say here is that sometimes we go to God. If we don't ask, we're not going to get it. If I didn't ask for a dime, I wouldn't have one. But we also have to know that sometimes when we ask for the dime, in his infinite wisdom, my dad didn't give me a dime. Maybe it was because I hadn't really done everything I was supposed to do, or there may have been some physical reason. And sometimes it was just in his judgment. He didn't think it was a good time for me to get off and go to the store that night, I guess. And the truth of the matter is, when we deal with God in prayer, there are times that when we say to God, "Lord, not my will, but yours be done," and that's kind of our position, that sometimes the answers don't come the way we want. But we sure aren't going to get what we don't ask for. The second thing is this, that sometimes we ask and we're not really convinced about what we ask for. The scripture says in that same book of James, chapter 1, verses 6 and 7, "But when he asks, he must believe and not doubt, because he who doubts is like a wave of the sea blown and tossed by the wind. That man should not think he'll receive anything from the Lord." I remember hearing a story as a kid about a lady who had just heard a big sermon about God moving mountains. And she had built a home and had a nice big bay window there, picture window, and a storm had torn up one of her trees, and so they cut the tree up, but they left a stump right in front of her picture window. So she said, "Hey, if God can move mountains, stumps are no big deal." So she prayed all night long for God to remove that stump. And she got up the next morning and she threw back the curtains and it was there. She said, "I knew it." And that's kind of how we pray sometimes. We pray, but we don't really believe. And I know that God is amazing, and I know that we should be in awe of Him. But knowing God the way we ought to know God, when we ask for something that we believe legitimately is within His will and would benefit His kingdom, and it happens, should we be amazed? No. We should be expecting that God wants to do that which glorifies and honors Him and serves His purpose. Now, the Bible says sometimes we ask and we don't get because we ask with the wrong motives. So sometimes when we pray and we ask, it's all about selfishness. Okay? And that's not going to benefit us. But unbelief, like unrequested items or issues, is a paralysis to prayer. If we pray and don't believe, why should God respond? If we ask somebody to do something and we leave them with the impression that we really don't think they're going to do it, do you think they're going to get it done? Probably not. Because they want to meet our expectations. And the third thing is this. Not only do unrequested items and unbelief stop prayer, but unconfessed sin stops prayer. And I know there will be people who will debate this with me. That's okay. I'm going to read some scripture to you and then you can debate it with God. I believe that when a person has unconfessed sin in their life and sin separates man from God, we know that's a truth, a spiritual truth. When a man has unconfessed sin in his life intentionally and rebelliously, that the only prayer that God hears from that man is a prayer of repentance. Now, when we get our heart right with God, a lot of that opens the doors for a lot of things. I just want you to hear some scripture that is why I believe this morning. In Psalms chapter 66, and in verse 18, it reads like this: "If I had cherished sin in my heart, the Lord would not have listened. If I cherished sin in my heart, the Lord would not have listened. And then in Proverbs chapter 15, in verse 29, it says, the Lord is far from the wicked, but he hears the prayer of the righteous, which implies that he does not hear the prayer of the unrighteous. Isaiah chapter 1 and verse 15, when you spread out your hands in prayer, I will hide my eyes from you. Even if you offer many prayers, I will not listen. Your hands are full of blood. If we read back in that same chapter, back to verses 2 and verse 4, this is what it says. It kind of defines that. Hear, O heavens, listen, O earth, for the Lord has spoken. I reared children and brought them up, and they have rebelled against me. Verse 4, all sinful nation, a people loaded with guilt, a brood of evildoers, children given to corruption. They have forsaken the Lord, they have spurned the Holy One of Israel and turned their backs on Him. Now, we're not talking about somebody who has a mistake and hadn't figured it out yet. We're talking about people who have sin, unconfessed sin in their lives, and they won't do anything about it. Because there's only one sin that God can or won't forgive. And this is what I believe is the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit. There are all kinds of people who say, oh, that's a blasphemy. I'll tell you what the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit is when you don't confess sin. Because God can't help you. That's the only thing that can thwart what God wants to do intentionally, because if you won't ask for forgiveness, you won't confess your wrongdoing, then you cripple God's ability to deal with you. Not by His choice, but because He has chosen to give you a free moral agent and let you choose. Back in Daniel, we find a description of Daniel in prayer. And in Daniel 9:13, we read this verse. Just as it is written in the law of Moses, all this disaster has come upon us, yet we have not sought the favor of the Lord our God by turning from our sins and giving attention to your truth. That is the problem with a good part of America, is they won't give attention to God's truth. God wants to help. God is able to help. The only thing that stops God from helping is when we put sin between Him and us. And we won't do anything about it. We become stubborn and we become rebellious and obnoxious, and we will not give attention to God's truth. John chapter 9. In verse 31, the first portion reads like this. We know that God does not listen to sinners. That's pretty plain. But it goes on to say, He listens to the godly man who does His will, which brings me to point 3, and that's the promise of prayer. Here is the assurance that the believer can have, that God hears, listens, and responds to the righteous. Now, God will respond immediately to a prayer of repentance from anyone. But if you want to try to pray intercessorily, or you're going to try to carry on a relationship and follow the will of God, how in the world can God expect that you really want to follow Him if you have unconfessed sin and rebellion in your life and you're not giving attention to what He's already told everybody in the Word? How can we expect any special inspiration or revelation when we don't pay attention to what's in black and white? Yet I hear people all the time talking about praying this and praying that and what God did. I'll tell you what, and you've heard me say this over the last 26 years, some of you have heard me say it so many times you're tired of it. I'm telling you, though, if there's something between you and God, I mean, intentionally and rebelliously, and I'm not talking about just, you know, an isolated little thing, but I'm saying if you're at a point where you're kind of rebelling against God, your prayers probably aren't going past the ceiling. It's probably grandma's prayers or dad's prayers or mom's prayers or your aunt's prayers or your pastor's prayers or your Sunday school teacher's prayers or somebody who loves you and knows that you're really not where you ought to be, because truth of the matter is, Scripture said God's not hearing you. And I don't want to be negative about this, but the point is, there's an important reason to be right with God. Because the Word goes on to say things like this in 2 Chronicles chapter 7. In verse 14, if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and will heal their land. That's the promise that He's going to hear the prayer of repentance. when we're willing to turn. That's repentance, the ability and the desire to turn and be different, do different. Not just an escape hatch. Psalms chapter 34. Verse 15, the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and His ears are attentive to their cry. Jeremiah chapter 33 and verse 3, call to me and I will answer you and tell you great and unsearchable things you do not know. Proverbs chapter 15, we read just a few moments ago in verse 29, the last half of it says, but He hears the prayer of the righteous. Daniel chapter 9 and verse 23, as soon as you began to pray, an answer was given, which I have come to tell you, for you are highly esteemed. God knows who's communicating with Him. God knows who's truly seeking to follow Him. God knows who is at the point of humbling ourselves to say, Lord, whatever it is that you want to do with me, go for it. I'm just here to be a servant to you. He appreciates that humility. He appreciates that attitude. God doesn't want people giving Him orders. In James chapter 5, verse 16 says, the prayer of a righteous man is powerful and effective. Well, you know the story. Daniel was cast into the lion's den. But he came out unharmed. Weeks earlier, his three friends were cast into a fiery furnace. They came out so much without not even the smell of smoke. If you got any questions, go back to point one. Nothing is impossible. Nothing is too hard. He is sovereign. The practice of prayer is significant to the life of the Christian because it acknowledges our dependence and our belief in God. God has the resources. He has the power. He wants to give good gifts to His children. It's when we decide to go our own way or pursue our own agendas or things like that that cripple God from really doing and being all that He wants to be as a spiritual parent to us. We will be much more successful in our life if we, like Daniel, will live a life of integrity, making the right choices when nobody's looking, and putting ourselves in a position to be able to pray. In 1991, 2 days before Christmas, my mother called me and said, your dad is in an ambulance on his way to the hospital. They live far enough away that I could get to the hospital before the ambulance did. As soon as I could get my head together and get clothes on and get in the vehicle, I began to pray. And I was so glad when I thought my dad's life was in danger that morning because of his heart that I didn't have to say, well, okay, wait, first, Lord, I've got this and this and this going on, and so would you forgive me of this? And Lord, you know, I need to deal with this too. I've had this attitude. You know, I was glad that I got in the pickup and I said, Lord, my dad's in trouble. Help him. And then in 2009, when they said, we've taken your dad to the hospital, he's bleeding internally, we don't know what's the matter. I was glad that I could talk to God and believe that He would hear and respond. Now, He healed my dad that day, eternally. He was done here. But Lord, help us that we don't put ourselves in a situation that when we get in trouble and we need God and we need to talk to Him immediately, that we've got to stop and think back through what's going on before we can access Him. Sometimes when I get nervous or whatever, I forget my PIN numbers and I forget this and that and the other, and I don't know which numbers to plug in. Sometimes you have to go back and re-access, or, you know, I hate that line that says, forgot your password. I am so glad that God is an immediate access. If we will do the disciplines, if we'll maintain regular communication with God, then I believe He'll give us the strength we need in the face of adversity. I believe if they make a decree that says you can't pray, I believe we can pray and know it's going to be okay for me to live as Christ and die as gain. I also believe the Christian cannot survive without the practice of prayer. So make it a regular part of your life. I hope you'll come tonight. The kids did a super job. You're going to enjoy them. They did such a great job. And our workers worked so hard. I'm so proud of our church family. And tonight will be a special time as those kids share with you what they learned about Daniel and what that meant about their opportunity for a relationship with God. And so I invite you to come. And as we go from this place today, would you stand with me? Could we take just a moment to pause? I don't know how it is for you. I'm sure it works well. But I can tell you right now, I think the number one thing that the enemy tries to take out of my life is prayer time. I can be busy doing a lot of good stuff, but if I don't pray first and get my head together, I don't do it very well. And I've learned, I wish I could say that I'm still doing it 100% of the time, because sometimes I get caught up in all the stuff that somebody calls or needed to go. I'm telling you, if you discipline yourself to pray first, God takes care of things on the way. If you're like me this morning and you just need to say to God, I need help here, God. I want this in my life, but I know it's been a struggle and I need your help. If you're like that, pray that prayer with me this morning. And if you're in tune and on top, man, I thank God for you because I need you to pray for me. But I'm telling you, don't let the enemy take away your conversation with your God. Father, we come to you in the name of Jesus this morning, and we thank you for the example of Daniel. We thank you for the recorded history of the Word. We thank you, Father, that this story was able to help kids understand their need for God this week, and that some of them who have not already made that choice, made that choice for the first time to come to you. Father, there are some of us here this morning who have professed to know you for a long time, and we ought to know better than some of the things that we allow to take place. But sometimes, Father, in a desire to do good and to do things, we quit being what we need to be. And Lord, being always comes before doing. So, Lord, I confess to you this morning that my prayer life right now is not what I think it ought to be. And I'm sorry. And I ask for your help, Lord Jesus. Help me with time management. Give me a hunger and thirsting for righteousness. Lord, let me be in a position to be an intercessor and to truly discern your guidance and direction for this, your church. And Lord, if there are any brothers and sisters here who pray that same prayer this morning, would you respond to them immediately with the power of your presence through your Holy Spirit? Thank you for loving us and being patient with us. We love you too. In Jesus' name, and all God's people said,